do Psalm 119, but obviously 119 is like 162 verses or something. And I would never gotten through all of that. But he said that Psalm 19 is a mini version of Psalm 119. So you're like, yes, there we go. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided it for us, that we can read it in our own language. As I was listening to something on Tyndale, he gave his life to translate your word into English. And so, Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you for the saints who have gone before and have even died, be martyred for your word, Lord. I pray that we will understand what it is that you're trying to say to us in this psalm. Father, help me to speak your words only. In Jesus' name, amen. In Steve Lawson's book, I used a couple of references. If you need a good commentary, I recommend the Holman Old Testament commentary. He does it book by book. Usually there's two books to the Psalms book, whatever. The Book of Psalms. Stephen Lawson, and so I highly recommend that. But he, another book that I used was that big old thick Psalms book. It's by W.S. Plummer. I've really learned how to use that this time, so I encourage you to do that. But in Lawson's book, he says, God has made himself known to man through natural revelation in the physical creation, so like nature, and through supernatural revelation in the scriptures. God has revealed himself to all people through creation. And so as we are looking tonight, we're going to look at how he does that. Look at the heavens. They declare the glory of God, referring to the sun, the stars, and the planets. So he says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. I looked up some facts about the sun and the earth and how fast we're traveling and all that stuff. You got to be careful when you go on those websites, because right away they started talking about the Big Bang, not the Big Bang theory, but the Big Bang. It's not a theory anymore. They're going on that as being true. But the earth is moving 1,000 miles an hour every day. It takes one day for the, to go around. We are 93 million miles away from the sun. Wow, that's a long ways. It's a good thing, though, because it's hot. It takes 1 year to go around the sun. And the earth is moving 66,000 miles an hour going around the sun. There are several hundred billion stars, and our sun is just one of those. It takes the sun 225 million years to get around the Milky Way. If you take into account everything that's moving, you think I'm standing still, but I'm really not, because the earth is moving. So if you take into account the earth is moving, the sun is moving, the Milky Way is moving, the galaxy is moving, everything is moving. We are moving 1.9 miles an hour. 1.9 million miles an hour. We should be able to track that on a Fitbit. That's exactly right. That ought to count. But so when you think about that, that's the wonder of God. God is showing us who He is through His creation. This was no accident. It wasn't a big bang. And if it's just amazing that people will say that. Pastor Mark's, I don't know what he was, his grandmother's second husband, his name was Frank. And Frank was a card-carrying communist who was a true atheist. The only person I've ever met that I think he really was an atheist. He had to suppress the realization that God created everything, because it's everywhere. It's just, and it speaks to us no matter who we are. And so why are we here? Why are we here? We're here to glorify God. Well, wait a minute. You mean it's not about me? Nope, it's not about me. We are here to glorify Him, but guess what? He wants us to understand that He made us, He created us, and He created everything around us, everything that we see and everything that we even don't see. When I make something, I want you to know that I did it. You know, it's just the way it is. I'm proud of something that I did. Last time I did chocolate-covered carrots, strawberries. I did that. You know, I want y'all to know that. Well, God is the same way. He made it, and He does want us to know. He doesn't want us to think, oh, it was an accident. He wants us to understand that He made it. But God is perfect, and we are not, obviously. So there is a soundless sermon communicating in the skies. It is self-disclosing communication by God Himself to us, to man. Always, always. So verse 2 says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day after day and night after night. What is the knowledge? Well, the knowledge of who God is, His character, His everlasting power, His goodness, His faithfulness, His kindness. And, of course, that's just a short list. The knowledge of who God is and what He has done. Beauty and order all around us. It's no accident. We're not here by accident, and creation is not here by accident. When we had our first child, Crystal, I was just amazed at how perfect she was. You know, when you have that first baby, you know, you're just in awe of what God has done. I was watching a show, about a week or so ago, on the birds of paradise there in New Guinea. It was on National Geographic. And that was just amazing to me, because you guys know, some of you know, I'm a bird person. My kids call me the bird lady because I have so many bird feeders. But the colors of the feathers and the mating rituals, it's not an accident. They didn't just come up with that on their own. God created them just exactly the way they are. And He created us just exactly the way we are. And we should treasure His creation. That's ourselves. Jesse Azell talks about, you can't have that negative self-talk. Don't say negative things about yourself. You got to say positive things. So I did that to my husband. I said, well, if I say one negative thing about you, I'm going to have to say two positive things about you. So I don't know, I called him dumb or something, and then I said, but you're cute and handsome. So we should treasure who we are. We should treasure each other. Even when we see the devastation of a storm, where does that power come from? It only comes from God. It comes from Him. There's a picture in Pastor Mark's office of a lighthouse, and there's a great old big wave getting ready to consume the little teeny guy standing on, and that power, that comes from God. When the Bible says day to day and night to night, that is God's communication of who He is, constant revelation without words. The handiwork of God is evident throughout the entire world and throughout the entire universe. If one thing gets off kilter, just one thing, then the whole thing collapses. Last year, I got Chuck to come out and spray for spiders because we had all these spiders come in the pool. And so I messed up the ecosystem, is that the way you say, of my backyard. Because when you get rid of all the spiders, then guess what you have? Beetles. Lots and lots of beetles. So we had lots of beetles in the pool. So we didn't do that again. But But guess what? One day, this heaven and the earth will pass away. It's not going to last forever. Revelation 21 talks about a new heaven and a new earth because the old has passed away. Verse 4, the sky says, I better get to the right chapter. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber and like a strong man runs his course with joy. The heavens and the sky, that's there. In verse 4 it says their voice, and then further down, and their words. That's talking about the heavens. The heavens' voice is always speaking to us. The sky. You know, when you get up in the morning, I almost always see the sun come up. It is fabulous. It is just God's beauty just spread out for us every single day. And then the sunset, the same thing. You know, it's not an accident. David points to the sun, and he speaks of the sky as its outer space, as a tent. And the sun is a torch in that sky. Also, the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And the sun is like a champion with joy, runs his course. He is strong, tireless, enduring, moving towards the goal. That's our champion. Who is that? That's Jesus. So when we think about the sun and the glory of the sun, that's what Jesus is like. We won't even, you know, we can't even look at God, and we can't look at the sun either. My champion never gets tired or weary. He is radiant. He is glowing and beaming and bright. And that's a big picture of Jesus as our Redeemer. My champion is Jesus. But the picture of the bridegroom for me is exciting. Do you guys remember the day you got married and the excitement of that day? I'm going to marry the man of my dreams. Whoops. Hopefully you married the man of your dreams. I did. I married the man of my dreams. He was everything that I thought I wanted, and guess what? He turned out to be exactly that. But the wedding ceremony, when I got married, who was it about? It was supposed to be about me. It was actually about my mother-in-law. But we won't go there. But today, Pastor Mark counsels men, young men, when they're getting ready to get married, and he tells them, it's not about you. It's about her. You need to do everything she wants you to do. It's about her, the bride. Well, on that day, one day, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about us, the bride. It's going to be about the bridegroom. He is our champion. And it's all about him. It's already all about him. Sometimes we just don't realize him. But another cool thing about that is when we're thinking about the picture of the wedding, think about, where will the bridegroom be at the reception? Where's the bridegroom? Where's the groom? The groom is at the reception, right? He's at the table. Who's with him? The bride. That's exactly right. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be in the kitchen washing dishes, ever. We're not going to be in the bathroom scrubbing the toilets, ever. But we're going to be with the bridegroom. How exciting is that? I just love that. I just got real excited about it. I called Gina one day this week. I'm like, I got to talk to you, and we just didn't get a chance to much, but that's exciting to me. He is the bridegroom. It's all about him, and we will be right there with him. How exciting. God's glory is like the noonday sun, blinding, radiant. He is like the sun, high and exalted above man. He is unceasing and tireless in what he wants to accomplish. His power reaches to the ends of the earth. Praise God. Verse 6, the sun is a picture of God's glory. The sun makes its way across the sky every day. The heat from the sun is poured out on everything. Nothing can hide from its power or heat. We went to the beach a couple weeks ago. The heat index on several of those days was 105, and we had this little canopy. I don't know if it was 10 by 10 or 12 by 12. Anyway, there were 12 of us. And we couldn't hide from the sun. We couldn't. Even the sand was hot. So is our God. He is in charge, and nothing happens here on this earth that he doesn't know about. He knew the sun was hot that day. But guess what? That should give us great comfort. He is in charge and not me. What does that mean? That means that I am not responsible for the outcome. So when he's in charge and I give him, You know, I don't have to give him permission to be in charge of my life, but sometimes I do. I should do it all the time. Lord, please be in charge of me. Please be in charge of the situation. Please be in charge of my attitude. Sometimes I don't do that as much as I should, but he's in charge. And so I don't have to be worried about the outcome. Now, does that mean that I have to, that I have permission to bury myself, my head in the sand and do nothing? Absolutely not. I'm supposed to be the best I can be. I'm supposed to study Scripture. I'm supposed to work. He's got a job for me to do. And my job right now, right here, is to be a child of God, studying His Word to the best that I can, finding commentaries that I understand, helping other people understand what it says, going to someone and say, hey, explain this to me. I even went to Pastor Mark yesterday and said, hey, let's talk about this. And of course he does. I am to be, for me, my job right now is to be a helper to my husband, to help him with his calling. That's what my job is. Because God has a job for him, and I don't want to be a hindrance to his ministry. If you don't have a husband, and I know there may be a few of you in here that don't have husbands, your job is to work for his kingdom, to be faithful, to put forth as much energy towards the glory of God that you can. Now, that's all of our jobs, whether we have a husband or not. But the difference is that as someone who doesn't have a husband doesn't have the responsibilities of a wife. Just like the Apostle Paul, he didn't have a family, so he gave 100%. He didn't have to deal with a wife, you know, a nagging wife, but, you know. So now the focus in Psalms 19 shifts from God's glory in nature and creation to God's glory in Scripture, the written word known as special revelation. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And what is the law of the Lord? God's word, the Bible. That's right. The law is perfect, meaning whole, sufficient, complete, lacking nothing. I want to turn to Hebrews 1 if you want to turn with me. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So how does he speak to us today? Through the Bible, through what Jesus said, through what Jesus taught, God's word, that's how he speaks to us. Now, does his Holy Spirit speak to us? Absolutely. But when we are, like Gina said, when she's upset or angry or frustrated or maybe even excited and joyous, go to the word, and the word revives us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a second. So if follow me along this path. If God's word is complete and it's perfect, do we need any more? No, we don't. We don't need any more. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to add to it. Reviving the soul. Have you ever been so upset and you go to God's word and you find out that God has this? I don't have to be upset. I don't have to worry about it. The lesson that on Psalms 1 talked about, not worrying. We don't need to worry. God has it. He has me. Do I believe that? I do. I believe it. Does it revive your soul? Think about it like this. When a person has drowned, and it's what I think about when you think about reviving, a person has drowned and someone comes and pushes the water out of their lungs and breathes life into them. That's what God's word does. It breathes life into this, into our dead souls of who we are. God's word, God's instruction, his teaching brings life to the believer. And what does it do to the unbeliever? It is foolishness. Foolishness to them. Foolishness to those who are perishing. My husband's father told me years ago, he said, yeah, I read the Bible. I read it from cover to cover. And I didn't really get anything out of it. Are you kidding me? I had been excited about these few little verses and you didn't get anything out of the whole Bible? No, but he wasn't a Christian. But sometimes I don't understand it too. Sometimes I really just read it and I'm like, I don't get it. And so what do? I go to God, I ask him, Lord, give me wisdom. He says he's going to give it to me if I ask him. All I have to do is ask him. So when I sit down and study, God gives me the understanding. He helps me to understand what it is. And if I still don't get it, then I go and ask someone else. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to dig it out for ourselves. God's word transforms and refreshes us. It revives us if we read it. It's not going to come into us if we just lay on it and sleep on it. La, 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 la. No, we got to read it. Got to open it and read it. Verse 7 says, "And the precepts of the Lord are the testimony is sure, making one wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord, they are unwavering, immovable. They are trustworthy. You can trust God's word." You know, when you go into a Christian bookstore, girls, you can't trust every book in there. You have to be really careful. You have to be really discerning when you pick a book out of the Christian bookstore. They're there to make money, and they sell books that we don't agree with. There are heretics in there who are selling their books too. But we can trust God's word. We can trust every bit of it. God's word makes the simple wise. Praise the Lord. The word simple comes from the root word an open door, or the one who is gullible to false teaching. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he told us everything that we needed to know. Everything we need to know is right here. He said, "It is finished," and so we don't need any more. If someone says that they have an open mind, Dr. John MacArthur says, tell them to shut it. If they have an open mind to doctrine or about Scripture or how to get to heaven, that's not truth. That is not truth. If a person says that they believe that you can get to God through Jesus, but there are many ways to get to Jesus, that's false doctrine. That is not true. There's only one way, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Only through Scripture can a person be wise. And if they compromise what the Scripture says, they are not trusting in God of the Bible, and they have made their own God. So this is important. We need to understand that we need to trust what God's Word says and not add to it. But through the trustworthy teachings of God's inspired Word, a person can be wise. When we live our lives the way God's word says, we can be blessed in our everyday lives, living with true joy and peace, and that only comes from God and his word. So if we trust him and we do what he says, he's going to bless us. Verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The divine orders, or the path that we take, God's word steers us in the way he wants us to go. I have no doubt that God was steering my path every step of my life. God has been steering me exactly where he wanted me to be. God brought my husband into my life at the very time that I needed him. And God has led me to this very spot. This very spot. You know, I had a job that I didn't want, and it taught me how to speak in front of people. I didn't want to do that. But, you know, that was God's plan for me. It is a good thing that I could not look into the future, and I've said this before, because I would have been scared to death. I would have been too afraid. But when we live our lives with confidence in knowing and staying the course, trusting in God's promises, he will be glorified. I want God to be glorified through me because I'm being obedient. That's what I need to be. That's how he is glorified. I have told many people that I have never regretted doing the right thing. I told someone that just a couple of days ago, do the right thing. You're not going to regret it. I've always trusted God, and if his word says forgive, then we should forgive. If God's word says to let it go, then we should let it go. We should do the right thing. And even when I do the right thing and I tell someone that I will forgive them or I'm sorry, sometimes my motives give me away to God. He knows that I'm doing it for the wrong reason. But guess what? That's okay. If we try to forgive someone, if we put forth the effort to forgive someone, and we start praying for that person, eventually we will be able to do that. If we do what God's word says, what Jesus commands us to do, he will bring joy. There's nothing like not having joy in your life, not having peace. But God, if we do what God says, then he's going to bring joy. Verse 8b says, rejoicing the heart and enlightening the eyes. Enlightening the eyes, that's a light for us to understand. Verse 8, at the end of verse 8 says, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. They are a lamp and a light to my path, to life's path. If God's word lights our path, Then I know which way to go. I know who to marry, what job to take, where to live. God's will for me. You know, God's will is really very easy to understand. If we are not in sin, if we are in fellowship and we're doing what God's word says, we're following his commands, then guess what? We're in God's will. It's really that simple. He doesn't care who wins the ball game. You know, God help us to win. He doesn't care about this stuff. He's concerned about our holiness, not our happiness. But guess what? It's not on our timetable. It's on his timetable. And that's usually not a good thing sometimes. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, which is pure. If I have a healthy fear of the Lord, that's a good thing. Because I understand that our God has the power to do what he wants. He brought me into this world, and you've heard this before, and he can take me out. If I don't follow God's laws and his precepts, his statutes, his commandments, his love, he loves me enough to correct me. And he has the power to do it. And so that should give us a healthy fear of who God is. And even though I love him and his word, I have a healthy fear that I understand that God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. If I go into a sin blatantly and say, well, God will forgive me, God's not going to be mocked. That's not true. It is, God's word is pure and clean. It never needs updating, amending, or editing. Scripture is flawless. It is without error. Now, let's understand that the manuscripts are the ones that are without error. This is a translation, and I have the ESV translation. So that's a translation. There may be a few things that aren't quite right, but they're very few and far between. But it's the main manuscripts that he's talking about that there are no errors. God's word will endure forever. Even after this world passes away, God's word will still be. God's word never ends. So verse 9b says, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we can trust God's word. We can trust it. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Gold is the most valuable commodity that we have these days. And so it's to be desired. Do you desire God's word? You know, I haven't always desired God's word the way I should. But if you ask God to give you that desire, he will. And there's no better way to get God's to have a desire other than to teach Sunday school or teach kids, because then you're forced to do it. That's what I told Gina the other day. I said, I'm so glad we got away from workbooks in Bible study, because it forces us, and she said it before I did, it forces us to study, and it does. When we study God's word and we dig it out for ourselves, it just means so much more. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So back in David's day, that was the sweetest thing that they had, really. And Gina gave me a jar of her sweet honey from the bees that she so lovingly takes care of. I told her, I said, I'll come over and look at them, but I'm not coming anywhere near. I had a sweet memory. And is my sister in here? Yeah, there she is. I had a memory of Dad, and I told Gina, I said, please pray I don't cry about this. But I was 16 when my dad died, and he was 43 years old. So I don't have a whole lot of memories of him, really. But anyway, back in the 70s, a long time ago, Chesterfield was not as populated as it was at all. And back then, even behind our house, there were many abandoned buildings that were still there, you know, because now they don't let you do that so much anymore. But even behind our house, there was a Boy Scout camp that had been abandoned many, many years before. And my brother and I used to go back there and fish in the little pond that was there. But anyway, my dad found a hive of bees. And he told my brother and I about it. Do you remember this? He told my brother and I about it, and he took cleaned out a five-gallon bucket, and he left us at home. So we didn't get to see. He's like, I don't want y'all to get stung. So he found this hive of bees, and he went and dug that out. I don't know how he did it, because he was just a country boy, so I'm sure he had, I don't know what he did to keep from getting stung. But he brought that honeycomb home, And I remember him breaking off a piece of it. He said, here, chew on this. And it was just so sweet. And the memory of that was so sweet to my soul. So I just wanted to share that with you guys. But the honeycomb, the honey is sweet. And God's word is sweetness to us. It is sweetness to our souls. We should desire it. God's word is infinitely more desirable and valuable than anything this world has to offer. And the sweeter the honey, and it satisfies our soul as well. Spiritual hunger is where pleasure and enrichment comes from, and joy for our soul. So when we experience the sweetness of Scripture, it's joy for our soul. In David's day, that was the sweetest thing. But today, we have sweeter things than honey, don't we? So I would think about, and this is what I told the pastor, I said, this is what I'm going to say. God's word is to be desired more than a chocolate-covered, cream-filled donut. but nothing, even a chocolate-covered, cream-filled donut, can satisfy our souls better than God's word. God's word is not temporary like that donut. It is lasting. Verse 11 says, moreover, by them, God's commands, God's precepts, is your servant warned. We are warned about temptation, sin, and every other spiritual threat. We are warned there will be consequences for our disobedience to sin. God says right there in verse 11, it says, moreover, by them is your servant warned. So we should have that healthy fear of God, because he is in control and he sees every sin. And on the other hand, there's great reward, rich spiritual blessing, joy and peace. How awesome is it to experience that joy and that peace? Verse 12 and 13 says, who can discern his errors? Declare in me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous or willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Who can discern his errors? If I don't know what God's word says, I can't know what is right and wrong. That is why God gave us the law to begin with. So that we would know our boundaries. How do we know, how do we teach a child to do the right thing if they don't know what the wrong thing is, if you do this and this and this, this is what's going to happen. They have boundaries, and that's what God's word does for us. If I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, we find out in the Bible that there aren't any good people. We are all sinners, every single one of us. There was only one perfect person, and they nailed him on a cross. If I tell one lie, I am a liar. One lie my whole life, I am a liar. If I steal one thing, I am a thief. God's word says, Jesus said that if you hate someone in your heart, you have committed murder in your heart. So does that make me a good person? Nope, I'm not a good person. I am guilty of sin. And one day a just judge will convict me of all my sins. Our God is just and fair. But because of Jesus, because he paid the price for that sin, he paid for all of my sins on that cross. When God looks at me, and I love this part, he sees the blood of Jesus on me. And Jesus said, she's with me. She's with me. I think that's such a sweet picture. The free gift, it was a free gift for us, but it was a costly one. The resurrection of Jesus brought us forgiveness of sin. And guess what? If you have never made that commitment to the Lord, if you have never followed Jesus in believer's baptism, if you have never said that prayer, just walking an aisle when you were 12 or 14 doesn't make you a Christian. Living your life every day and trusting in Jesus for who he says he is, that's how we are believers. If you've never done that, I really, truly invite you to come and talk to me afterwards, or Gina, speak to us, or Jesse in the back. Scripture reveals my hidden faults. We must confess our sin. God tells us to do that. We're supposed to ask for forgiveness. Now, we're not going to lose our salvation if I don't ask for forgiveness. I will lose my joy and my peace. There are consequences for our sins. But I'm not going to lose my salvation over it, which is thank goodness, because I'm sure there's plenty that I have forgotten to ask for forgiveness for. Verse 13 says, keep me from sinning. Give me strength and give me an out to a particular sin. Well, sometimes we need to not put ourselves in that particular situation. We need to be discerning women when it comes to sin. Keep me from willful sin. Keep me from the same old sin that I commit over and over and over and over. And if we ask God to help us, He will. If we meditate on God's word and we memorize it, and when we're about to sin and we ask God to help us, He will. Verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Only God can make my mouth and my heart pleasing before Him. So, you know, even that we can't do by ourselves. Even when I try to be good with my actions, my heart gives me away. Because God knows and sees everything, even my motives. Is the Lord your rock and your redeemer? We've started singing a new song here at Grace Harvest. It's the name of it is, Oh My Soul Arise. It's new, and so I think we do a pretty good job of it. But it says, before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands, and my name is written on His hands. Who's our surety? It's Jesus. That's right, it's Jesus. He is our surety. He is our guarantee for what comes after this, right? God reveals who He is through His creation. That revelation is unmistakable. It is unceasing, unspoken, and universal. We see His glory through creation, and it is still magnificent even after all these years. David compares God's glory to a shining torch and a glowing bridegroom and a strong champion. God's glory is unresting day after day and night after night, always rising, always setting. God's glory is His word and His scripture, and it is perfect. Scripture reveals that, Scripture says that it revives the soul and it makes the simple wise. It brings joy and is a light for our path. Scripture directs our life. Scripture is precious, more valuable than fine gold, sweeter than honey or the chocolate-covered cream-filled donut. Scripture is powerful, calling out our soul, revealing our sin, and helping us to run from sin. God's word is perfect, just the way it is. As the Bible says so often when we're reading it, it says, and therefore. And so I'm going to say, and therefore. Well, why do we say that? Well, because we know that God's word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. Therefore, what are we supposed to do? Therefore, in light of all that Psalms 19 says, we find out that this book is not about me. It's completely about Him. It's completely about God. And we know that we are here to glorify Him, not ourselves, but God. We are to be obedient. He cares about our holiness, not our happiness. Verse 11 says, in keeping them, there is great reward. What happens when we do all the Scripture says? What happens? Is my life going to be perfect? No. Shucks. Are my kids going to grow up and be everything that I want them to be? No, I didn't. Am I going to suffer? Yes. Am I going to die from cancer, diabetes, a car wreck, whatever it is? Yep. We're all going to die from something. That's 100% guaranteed. We're all going to die. We're not going to live forever. I had a conversation with my grandson, Eli. He's 9 years old, and he asked me, we were driving in the car the other day, and he said, Granny, if you could be an X-Men, which one would you be? And so I'm like, well, and so then he goes through the whole list for me, explaining them all, you know. It was really, really cute. And so I said, well, you know, I don't like to travel much, so I guess the one I would like to do is, and it's, you didn't really mention this, but I like to be transported to someplace else. And then I'm like, well, but then I'd have to go by myself. And if I could just be there and I'd be by myself, I don't want to do that. He said, oh, no. All you have to do is hold their hand and they're going to go with you. I said, okay, that's the one I want. I want to be teleported to another place. I teleport to Pastor Abraham's church, and just like that, and then I'd go all the time. But I don't want to live forever. That's what I told him. I don't want to live forever. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful that God took that tree of life out of the garden and he didn't allow us to live forever? You know, Adam and Eve was going to live forever. We were going to live forever on this earth. That was the plan. Thank goodness that we don't live here forever in our sin. But those X-Men, he said, but Granny, you do get older. And I'm like, yeah, but I don't want to do that anyway. So, but that was our conversation about living forever. My reward is not here. It is in heaven. I don't want to live here forever. Praise God. In the meantime, are we women of the Word? One way that God calls us to be women of the Word is to spend time in prayer. We should be spend time in meditating on God's Word. We should be memorizing it. When there's a class, we should be right there with our Bibles open. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn. I've been listening to Drive-By Discernment on the radio, and it's a little thumb drive thing, and it's really cool. But if you're not listening to Scripture, if you're not listening to preaching, you should be, because it's a great way. You know, it's just dead time when you're in the car. Use ordinary tasks. That's what I do. My husband calls me a prayer warrior. I don't really call myself that. I just take ordinary tasks and turn them into opportunities to pray. Someone said something about they were going to have an MRI, and I'm like, the last time I had an MRI, I just closed my eyes and went down my prayer list, and it was over just like that. Because I wasn't thinking about myself. But I used that time to pray about for my husband, for my kids and my grandkids and my family, for my church and my church family, and even our nation. Many, many years ago, I started doing just simple things. And one of the things I do when I hear the Star Spangled Banner, do you ever hear it during the day? That's when I pray for our nation. I pray for our president and our country. I pray for our leaders. I don't sing it. I just pray. You know, I might sing a little, but that's what I'm doing. I'm praying. You might think I'm talking to myself, but that's what I'm doing. When I see a helicopter or an airplane, I take that time to pray for my son, Jesse, who's in the Air Force. And I know he's not up there in that airplane, but I talk to him like he is. And but he's in England right now, and I'm excited that they're expecting their first baby. And so I take that time to pray for both of them and that unborn baby. When I see a soldier on TV or in person, or I see the Wounded Warriors commercial on TV, I take that opportunity to thank my God for the mercy that he showed our family in bringing my two boys through war. He brought both of them home safely, and I just thank him every time that I see one of them. Jacob was in combat for over 2 years fighting the Taliban, and there were so many. I really learned how to pray then, but we need to thank him for the answered prayer that he does give us. And then I pray for their salvation. When I hold my grandbabies, I pray for their future, for their safety, for their salvation. I even pray for their spouse. I pray for the spouse's family, for their church. I pray for that there will be godly parents teaching that child, whether a girl or a boy, whoever's going to marry someone in my one of those grandkids or great-grandkids or great-great-grandkids. I want them to be in godly homes with godly parents, and I ask God to protect them. I did that for my kids, and when they first were born, I started praying for their spouses and what God would have for them. I just take ordinary time to come before a mighty God and call him Father. And as a matter of fact, I have someone on my hand today that I've been praying for. I even pray for my husband when I'm upset with him. I pray for him and I'll tell God, God, I have told him how I feel. I want him to do this and this and this, but he's not listening to me, so he's yours. I'm just going to give him over to you. And what did I say before? When you give something to God, then you're not responsible for the outcome. So if he doesn't pick up his socks, it's okay. But that's what I do. I just give him to God and I pray about it. Does anybody in here steal iron? Raise your hand. Iron shirt. I bet some of you girls don't even know how to iron a shirt. And guess what I forgot? The shirt. I forgot the shirt. Oh, man, I'll go back here and get his shirt. I'm just kidding. So let me tell you how to iron a shirt. I take an ordinary opportunity, and I pray for my husband. That's what I do when I usually when I iron a shirt. Not every time, but so what you do is you take, I can't believe I forgot the shirt. No. I take the collar. So you start with the collar, and you lay it out. To plug it, buy yourself a good iron. Don't buy a cheap one. If you get this one from Kohl's and use the 20%, wait till it's on sale. That's the way to go. But it'll save you a lot of time. But you take the collar and you lay it out and you pray, and then, you know, you start that. You know how to, you know where I'm going. So I start praying, God. And of course, this is different every time, but I just wrote this out for you. Protect his neck. May he always turn towards you, God. You have called him to be your man, and may his neck be the rudder that takes him to the very to your very throne every day, every hour, and every minute. May he turn away from sin. I do. I pray for this kind of stuff for him all the time. Then you lay the shoulders out, right across here, the shoulders. May his shoulders be strong, holding the weight of your church and the problems of this life. The weight is heavy sometimes. Give him the strength, Father, to endure what it is you want him to go through. And then as you lay the shirt out, you put the right part of the shirt, and then you're going to go around to each here and here and here. And so the right front over his chest, Lord, may he pull me close to his chest in love, always loving me as Christ loved the church. Teaching men how to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then I move it to his back. May he turn his back on sin, running away from it. I pray the other elders will always have his back and hold him accountable to your word. Protect him from anyone who would want to harm him because his back is very vulnerable. Protect him, Lord. Then the left chest, as you protect him physically. Protect his heart. May his first love always be you, Lord. May he always have compassion for me as well as your church. Help him to have a strong heart and help me to be his helper. The helper to him because he's your man. Help me not to hold him back. Help me not to be a hindrance to his ministry. And, of course, I forgot the sleeve, so I had to write it on the other side. And then you will put the one sleeve and then the other. May he hold your people close in his arms, always turning to Scripture for answers. May his love for you be so evident that no one would mistake his motives. And then the last sleeve. May the time he spends in your word be sweet as honey. May his preparation be for preaching your word be clear and true. Teach your flock. May he teach your flock to live godly lives. When I pray, I use the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adore him. Confess your sin. Give thanksgiving and then supplication. Because so much of the time I just want to run to him and say, oh God, I need you to do this and this and this. And I haven't adored him for who he is. I haven't confessed my sin, and that's very important. And I haven't thanked him, and so that's important to do that. God reveals who he is constantly through nature, sunrise, sunset. But in order to know God, we have only to look into his word. It is his supernatural revelation to us. It's all we need. Then the last verses say, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want to close with this. I heard this today. I told you about drive-by discernment. There's one called, a lot of the men are listening to it, drive-by theology. But this one's drive-by discernment. And what it is like a 10 or 15-minute little sermon clip on a particular thing, and I think I'm on like 38 or something. I don't know how many there are, but there are a lot. And what it was just so perfect. I just felt like I really wanted to share it with you. God's word is like when we go to a restaurant and a chef has prepared a beautiful meal for us. We have chosen a steak and a baked potato and maybe put all the good stuff on it. We've decided that we're going to have asparagus and a nice little salad. And so that's what we order. And that's what the chef sends out. But when the waiter picks up the meal, he looks at it and says, well, I don't like that, so we're going to take that off. We're going to take this off. And I'm going to add this instead. So instead of asparagus, I get carrots. Instead of whatever, I get something else. And so if you think about it, that's what people do when they add something to God's word. God's word is complete. We don't need anything else. Some people say, well, what about dreams and words from God? God's word is complete. God's completed it. When he said, it is finished, it is finished. Does he speak to us through his Holy Spirit? Absolutely. But does he give us special revelation? No. God's word is complete. It's all we need. It is superior for everything that we need. We don't need anything else. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for who you are, your magnificent creation. You show it to us every single day in everything that's around us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Forgive me, Lord, if I've hurt anybody. Help me to be the woman you want me to be. Father, I pray for these women right now, every single one here, Lord, that we will be who you've called us to be. I pray, Lord, that just through this short lesson, Father, that we would understand that your word is all we need. Lord, I just love you so much. I just praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Gina, can you do this?